Morning, Water Dam. How's my face look? Does it look okay? It's swelled up like a football this week. Now, I was scheduled to go in to get a root canal. That wouldn't have been any big deal, really. But the doctor looked at me. I drove all the way to Cranberry to get it done, and the doctor looked at me, and she says, "You got to go to the emergency room." And I said, "What?" And she said, "Yeah, she said, this could be life-threatening. I can't do your root canal, so you need to get checked out by a doctor." She goes, where are you driving to? And I said, St. Clair Emergency Room. She goes, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Well, we'll set you up another appointment, but you can't see the doctor today. You're going to have to go to the emergency room, get checked out." And so I went to the emergency room and got checked out. And the doctor said, they put me through a CT scan, and the doctor looked at me. She goes, "You're probably going to have to make other arrangements." I had a funeral, supposed to do Gladys's funeral. And she said, "You're probably going to have to make other arrangements. I'm going to have to keep you." And so they put me in for a CT scan. And so that's like, I'm in a gown now. I'm not going anywhere. I'm hooked up to an IV. I want it out of there. And got the CT scan, and I sat in the room by myself. I'm texting people, trying to make arrangements for the funeral, and texting Melissa. Melissa's like, "What? Call me. And I texted Marge and Corey and telling them what's going on with me. And I'm sitting there looking at my feet and thinking and my own thoughts. And your mind races when you've got that circular donut that you have to put your head in. And they're going to look at you and you're going to think, "Oh, this is great. I'm going to find something out that's even worse." And trusting in God's sovereignty at that time is a difficult time to do that. So I think the Lord blessed me with that, in the sense that I've been in that room with other people. And it makes you very, very thankful when you get to leave. But it's thankful for God's sovereignty and his care. And to trust in him no matter what. But it's difficult. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless our time as we think about the people of God and what you're doing and what's behind it all. We pray that we would learn to trust you while not giving up on man, meaning that we need to trust that you will do what you need to do. You're working it out for your glory and our good, that you want people to come to you and worship you. And so, Father, as we come before you right now, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to trust you. Trust in all that you do, good and bad, but eventually that you will work it out for our good and your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're gonna look at this. When you ask the question, what's behind it all? You know, what's God doing? If you've ever been in a situation like what I just described, you're probably have had that question. What are you doing? What are you doing? But if you could look behind the curtain, that would be helpful. Today, as we open our Bibles in chapter 6, we want to talk about finding our satisfaction in God no matter what the circumstances. As we look at these, the first six chapters, I like the way John Piper states it, that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. So when we're thinking about finding our satisfaction in God, that no matter what the circumstances are, that means holding on to God with all we got, trusting him, no matter how discouraged we get. It's when we have to trust God that our faith grows. And that's why we call it faith. We just sang about walking by faith and not by sight. Easy to say, harder to do. And so as we look at these people, I want you to hear what Adrian Reynolds says in his book on teaching Ezra. He says these words: "Teaching Ezra, the people of God start out as an incarcerated people far from home. Their temple system on which the law of Moses depended looked dead and buried. And yet here, just a few years later, they are celebrating the Passover, dedicating the new temple. How did it happen and why? What's behind it all? God. God is not an abstract power or force. God, who is the one true living God, whose sovereignty is focused on his people. One of his key purposes is that his people might come to him and worship him.
Today, our passage ends with people completing the temple and dedicating to the service for which it was intended, worshiping God. God is not sovereign. God is sovereign, but his rule is not aimless. He works in the world to bring about his purposes, which is for our good. More exactly, he enables his people to come to him. In Old Testament times, this would have been impossible without the temple so that sacrifices could be made. The temple is the staging post on which the way to the goal of acceptable worship being offered to God according to the law of Moses. This is God's doing, and he brings joy to his people by making it happen. And there's a clear Christological, in other words, a Christ-centered line that God is pointing towards. He's pointing forward. For in death and resurrection in Christ, God enables us to come to him. That's what this table represents. We remember Jesus' death on the cross. We look forward to his return. This table is set reminding us of his death and what the sacrifice was to allow us to worship God. Amen? Do we understand? And so it's really a powerful statement that God takes a people and the center of their lives was to come and set the altar and sacrifice, begins with sacrifice, and then they set the foundation, and then they build this building, meanwhile trying to get their lives back together. All to worship God. And so, as we look at it, Reynolds says, he even ordered the crucifixion, talking about God, he even ordered the crucifixion of his son to enable us to come to him. Our salvation is dependent upon his providential hand, both in the events of Calvary and also in the circumstances of even our own lives. Such a providential working should fill us with joy. So when we're looking for God, we're trying to find satisfaction in him, when people are being discouraging around us, when situations are happening, it's very difficult to trust God and at the same time not give up on man. I kept telling myself, I've got to trust the doctor. I've got to trust the doctor here, and I've got this donut going on me. They're going to shoot this stuff in my veins. And the girl looked at me and she goes, oh, you're going to feel a warm feeling, Jack, but don't, it's the medicine. It's going to light up when it finds the infection. She says, you're going to feel like you have to pee. I'm not kidding. That's what she told me. How many times have I held people's hands, walked in there and said, it's going to be okay. I need somebody to tell me it's going to be okay. And I'm thanking God for the medicine, thanking God for this thing. And I'm watching. And this thing tells you when to breathe and when not to breathe. Hold still. Move. Don't move. And then you can continue breathing. I'm thinking, oh, thank you very much. I can continue breathing. And I'm going to, I already felt like I had to pee. And I hate getting up because my backside's showing. And some of you probably have been in those shoes with your loved ones. So I'm trying to trust God. So it's hard. Not to give up, not to give up on man and blame man because of setbacks and stress and circumstances. Trust God means I have to stay humble. Humility and respect for those who God has given authority over our lives. And that sometimes is the government, sometimes is other things, other people, doctors, police officers, judges, all kinds of things that are in our lives, but that are for our good. Matthew Henry points out, and if you go to chapter 5, these people come up to him and they start making accusations. If you look in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, at the same time, Tattaniah, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozenai and their associates come to them and spoke to them thus. He says, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish the structure? They also asked him, what are your names? What are the names of the men who are building this building? I mean, can you imagine standing out here? You got a shovel in your hand and people start asking you, who gave you the authority to do this? Why are you doing this? What? Tell me the names of some of the people. I mean, it would be intimidating. And so, but the eye of God was on their elders, it says. The eye of God was on their elders. Do you get that?
The eye of God is on this place. The eye of God is on you, friend. And so as we think about it, we have to trust God in that moment to allow those authorities to come into our life because he has set them over us. He's allowed for those circumstances to happen. And so what's really interesting, Matthew Henry points this out about the Jewish people in their response. You can go read that in your spare time in chapter 5 and how they respond to all these questions. He points out that they mention not the falsehood and the malice of the former governors because people were saying all kinds of things about them, nor make any complaint of them, though they had cause enough, to teach us not to render bitterness for bitterness, nor the most just reproach for that which is most unjust, but to think it enough if we can obtain fair treatment for the future without an invidious reference to former injuries. Ezekiel 5:16 says, this is the account they give of their proceedings, not asking what authority they had to examine them, nor unbraiding them with their idolatry. In other words, making fun of them and criticizing them because they don't worship God. They worship a medley of gods. They didn't say stuff like that to them. They didn't respond that way. They're being very respectful. They're just telling them what God had called them to do. Who sent you? God sent us. Why are you building this building? For his glory. Why did you end up where you ended up? Because we sinned against this God. That's what they say. So they don't take it out on them, and they respond with meekness and fear to give a reason of the hope that is in us, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15. Rightly to understand and ready to declare it, what we do in God's service and why we do it. What we do in God's service is what we're doing here and why we declare it and why we're making a big deal of it. There was some trials through this thing to get it to this point. We had to submit to a court. We had to take it and have an attorney represent us because we had a dispute that wasn't even our dispute. And once we got it cleared up, the timing was God's, right? And God's moving us on. All for the glory of God. So we have to trust God and not give up on man. Amen? Look what happens in verse 17. It says, the Tattaniah, actually in verse 16, he says, then this Shasbazar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time on until now, it has been in building and it's not yet finished. Therefore, it seems good to the king. Let the search be made for the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of the house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure in this matter. In other words, they appealed. The governor did not. He listened to them. He wrote down what they said. And then he appealed to Darius the king. And he says, let us know what you think about this. These people are building this thing. That's what he's saying. And he says, we need to know whether Cyrus really and truly gave this decree. So Darius the king responds. Now, I want you to see this. In verse 1, look what Darius does. We see what Tattaniah does. The church is trusting God, and the truth is on their side. They're humble in their approach. They did not let the enemy set the tone. They let God guide them and guard them. So look how Darius the king responds in chapter 6. Darius the king made a decree, and the search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored. They didn't find them there. Now, at that point, if you really wanted to crush this thing, you could say, we didn't find him. Right? They could have done that. Anything government. I mean, have you ever tried to go back and locate a receipt? I mean, think about it. They're trying to find something that a king made. So now it says in verse 2, and in Ecbatana, this is a summer home where this guy resides in the summer. And they go search over there. Now, this isn't like picking up the phone or texting somebody or faxing it. You're talking about miles. Remember, they are in Jerusalem. They're looking over in Babylon. It wasn't like pick up the phone and find out whether the girl's got the records or the man. No. They had a major road system back then. The Persians had it set up to where they had every 15 miles, they had a fresh horse waiting for a courier. Now, what the commentary says is that the people were the ones that invented the horseshoes. I don't know. But it's an interesting thing.
So they had to cover 750 miles just to go back to Babylon. Now they're traveling over to the king's summer home in Ecbatana, and they find the record there. And so when we look at this and we're thinking about trusting God, we see God's hand working here. The providence of God, the preaching of his word, and the providence of God. We spoke about the preaching of the word last week and the ministry of the word. This week we're talking about the providence of God, that we need to find satisfaction in God and be glad that he's in charge. And we also have to trust man. We have to be good citizens. What's our duties as citizens? Let's look at it here. Christian duty: be subject to every human institution, Peter tells us. Be subject to it. Now, what does that mean to you? Well, you know, if you're trusting God, it means you have to listen to him. You have to submit to him. And you're not a smart aleck when they come up and ask you, hey, what are you doing? Same way with a police officer. If he comes up and you've been pulled over, you say, yes, sir, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am. And you submit to him. And then when they give you the ticket, you say, thank you very much. Right? You're still humble. You still, you know, he's got a job. And he has been placed over us. He's in authority. By God's hand, not by ours. Now, they find the record. That's what's even more important. They find a record. And I want you to see the providence of God. Because I believe that we see God working here. God's word stirs the people to finish the work through the prophets. God's word stirs the heart of the king, not to only supply the cost to build the temple, but he also provides the sacrifices. So if you look at verse 7, it says, let the work of the house of God alone. In other words, don't bother him. Pretty good. Secondly, he tells them the cost is to be paid to these men in full without delay. Don't hold them up. Don't be monkeying around with the revenue. Take it out of the royal revenue, in fact. The government's going to pay for it. Wouldn't it be cool? We get a call. Hey, you guys, you're building out there. The government's going to pay for it. And leave those people alone. I think it'd be cool. The sacrifices were provided. Wow. The king is working for the people of God. Verse 9 says, the sacrifices were provided. Verse 10 says, and he says, please pray for the king. He recognizes the God of heaven. And he says, you know, make sure you throw a good word in for me. Pray for me. Today we've been asked to pray for the president by Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse. We need to always pray for our president, no matter what, I almost said denomination they're from. No matter what their party is, right? Republican and Democrat. We need people, we need God to move in their life. Whether they got an R or a D. Now, here's the thing. It gets frustrating dealing with the things that you deal with. We had a video, they were showing a sheriff going through this water in the people of Arkansas. And he said, I'd like to see the people of Arkansas. He says, when things like this happen, when these floods happen, he said, the neighbors start talking to each other again. And they quit worrying about politics. And they get back to helping each other. He said, so that's a good thing when these things happen. Now, keep doing good. That's the next thing. Keep doing good. Keep trusting God and not giving up on man, and keep doing good. Why? Because the Bible says it is the will of God. Finding satisfaction in God means I will trust him. Finding satisfaction in God means I will keep doing good. Even when people are doing bad. Do we need to be told that? Yes, we do, because the Bible says, let us not be weary in doing good. It's easy to get tired. This week, when that doctor told me I needed to leave and go to the emergency room, oh my goodness. I had a 40-minute drive before I could get to the emergency room, thinking about my face and thinking about life-threatening, the word life-threatening. And then I get there, and they take me right in, and that was disconcerting, to say the least. So you have to trust, and you have to keep doing good. I figured, well, you got me here some way. For some reason, I'm going to keep doing good, Lord. The guy that put my IV in, I said, hey, brother, you did a good job with that thing. I like that. I didn't feel it.
The doctor, she was real nice. She let me out. And I thank the Lord for the antibiotics because they've been shrinking my face. My wife said, "You're the best looking guy with a swollen face, Jack, that I've ever seen." So I need to be satisfied in God. I need to trust him. For this is the will of God, he says. It holds that man cannot accept, Barclay says, the privileges which the state provides without accepting the responsibilities and the duties. CJ talked about that, that there's responsibilities and duties still, even after this building is built. It's for the glory of God, and we have to carry the ball. He cannot honor decency, take everything, and give nothing. We need to keep doing good. Lastly, live as people who are free. What does that mean? Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. In other words, we don't need to monkey around with that. Look what 1 Peter 2:16 says. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We have a picture here. Let's bring up the picture. Those are some fighter jets. It looks like the Blue Angels to me, but there's some principles that they have to follow. They're free to fly wherever they feel like within a reason, right? They were giving a vector or a airspace that they are not to violate. And when they fly that close, there are some principles and practices of aerodynamics that they cannot violate, because if they do, it will kill them or kill somebody. It's the same way with God. There is no relative answer here. There is a freedom, but there is also principles and practices. And as the Christians, we have freedom to explore, but this does not include freedom to explore sin. For then we are brought back into bondage, the exact opposite of freedom that we claim to have. We also have freedom with responsibility. Now, this building that's on the left, that basket, if you've ever been to Longaberger Baskets over in Ohio, that's what their office is. And the other one, somebody decided to build a house of glass with a glass guitar and piano there in China, I believe. And so the architect is free, but he has a responsibility, because if he violates that responsibility, people could die. There are serious consequences. And if you're a builder and you follow the blueprints, the architect draws it up. But sometimes the builder comes back and says, "No way. You can't do it that way." And we will be dealing with that over here. So we have to be responsible. We are free. We are free indeed. But we have to live like free people. In other words, don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to sinning. Live free, but freedom with responsibility. And we need to find our satisfaction in God. What does that mean? We are trusting God. We are obeying him despite our circumstances. Obedience brings blessing. God's purposes was for his people to be able to complete the temple and then dedicate the temple, and that's what they did. They used it for his purpose. Notice they didn't make a big deal about the building. They immediately dedicate it and they start using it. And that's what we're doing today. We're kicking this thing off. We're saying this is consecrated ground. This is set apart for God's use and his glory. And we're a part of that. They celebrate Passover. In verse 19, it says, on the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together, and all of them were clean, so they slaughtered Passover lambs, for they all returned exiles for their fellow priests and for themselves. And then look who gets to be a part of it after they complete it. In verse 21, it brings people in. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and it says, and by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord. So there was a witness factor. When we do good and we do right, we live as free and we live like the people of God, it draws people to God. He uses the light of Christ and the ministry and the magnificence of himself to draw people to himself. And look what happens. The people of the land joined in. And they kept the feast. And then what does it say? They kept the feast. If you go on down, it says God filled them with joy. I don't know about you, but it says in verse 22 of chapter 6, and they kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and he had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them so that he aided them in the work of the house of God and the God of Israel. Our joy is in Jesus. Our joy is in the work of God. That God has been, in the Old Testament, calling people to come to him through the temple and the sacrifices. The temple and the sacrifices was to enable them to worship him under the Mosaic law. It points forward to us. The Passover looked back and remembered God rescuing his people. It reminds us that God rescues us out of sin, the bondage of sin, and is coming back. That should fill us with joy. Let's pray. Father God, as we are here today to celebrate and to dedicate, we thank you for this work. We pray that you are glorified in it.